If you hadn't prayed for him, I would.
But,
yeah.
Yeah.
In upstate?
Sunday night till Thursday.
Yeah, upstate has a burn unit, right?
Yeah.
I had a child. I have a. He's still my son, but my son Michael got burnt, lost all the skin off of his arm he was only about 18 months old. But I remember, you know, his whole arm was that long. But I remember it wasn't from fire; it was from boiling liquid, and I remember pulling the sweater off him and just seeing these clumps of skin coming off of there. But upstate did a great job. We took him to Kraus. They wrapped him in pig skin, a natural fiber, and you couldn't tell now. He's in his 30s now, but you couldn't tell 4 weeks later that he'd even had a burn. So God's good, huh? Hey, my name is Brian. For some of you, you do know me. Last time I was here, it was maybe a month and a half ago, I did a Sunday school class here. I've shared here a few times. I'm the elder up at Richville. It's really good to see Winston and Joanne. If you haven't heard the reports, I have inquired on Wednesday nights. Are they fine or not? I've driven by. Sometimes there's a car in there, and I apologize, too busy to stop. But it's really good to see the both of you. So I'm happy to be here this morning. I set up at Richville this morning that if you don't know me, I brought a couple of props. This kind of defines me. Now, these are all books. But this one here is what you should be coming to church for, to hear us expound on what's the written word of God, the Bible. I usually start my morning. I just read through the Bible. I don't know. It doesn't take me a year. It doesn't. But I'm right now currently reading in the book of Psalms. And I was reading this morning 71 through 75. It's a Sunday morning. Don't have a lot of time. I'm going to preach at two places today. So anyway, if you had stopped by my place last Sunday, you might have found me reading this book. This is, it's titled Spurgeon's Sermons, Volumes 3 and 4. There are four others of these. That's about 1,000 pages or more of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's preaching. He started out, he was only about 19 years old. He was a young guy, but he packed out the churches. So it can happen. I'm older than that. This is the second of the volumes that I've read. I've already read through one of these. I didn't get this last Christmas. I got a year ago Christmas. And I've probably read 50 sermons in the other volume, and then I'm chewing my way through this one. And last Sunday, again, if you'd stopped at my place, you would have interrupted me reading something called The Fruitless Vine. And we're going to be sharing a little bit more about that later. If you come to have a meal at my house, it's not an uncommon thing for Kate to say, the food's ready, let's bless the food. And I'll take out one of these. For years, my family did this. For years. And then I started attending up at Richville back in 2004 and was introduced to this. And for a year or two, I wasn't as impressed with it as this, but I've kind of moved over to this one. So if you come to my house, I'll usually read this to you. And we may make reference to those. I said to the folks up at Richville that I don't know how this will come out. If it's going to be the same thing, we could all go home right now, just check the podcast and listen to what I said up there. So things are different. Why are they different? Well, I last preached this a couple of hours ago, and I've had more experiences. I listened to a couple of tunes, but they're hymns. They're contemporary worship music. I listen to some here. I listen to some in the car radio. And I reflected on a few things, too. I couldn't tell you what I listened to, but I got thinking a little bit about modern culture and what our society looks like. So anyway, here's what the message is supposed to be. I brought this along rather than assuming that you know what this is. It is a fill in the blank. It is a okay. And you see this little guy hanging on here. He's really hanging on. Now, this looks like it's a, sure does look like a dead grapevine, but you've got all these little tendrils hanging on. And this was hanging on mightily to a big hardwood that was off the church parking lot up in Richville. And the reason that this is along with me is because my other props are in my shop at home. I left them at home. So the Lord provides, just like he provided the sacrifice for Abraham and Isaac. I get to the church, I say, well, there's a grapevine right there. I had some other plants, and I'll share with you, and you're just going to have to visualize them. You're not city folk. I mean, Governor is an incorporated village. It's not even a city, right? Yes? That's correct. So the images that I would have had here, you should be familiar with, but I'll just have to use words to describe them. Words are important. They have meaning. Let's start out, if you have your Bible, please, taking a look at Ezekiel chapter 15. Take a look at chapter 15. What do you observe? Just looking. You don't have to read it. What do you observe about chapter 15? Short. It's brevity, yes. For a major prophet, I mean, if you read in, I mean, even Daniel isn't a long prophetic work. But when you read in Isaiah, or you read in Jeremiah, or you read in Ezekiel, they're usually longer passages. And most of us are familiar with references to the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. And then there's the stuff about, you know, the end of the world, Gog and Magog, and one's Iran or Iraq, and one is Russia, and all this stuff. I'm not going to go there. I'm stopping at 15. 15. What's your subheading in your translation? What are they calling this? The outcast vine. Mine is Jerusalem like a useless vine. And we're going to read the whole thing because it's brief. 8 verses in a major prophetic book. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything? Or can men take a peg from it on which to hang any vessel? If it has been put into the fire for fuel, and the fire has consumed both its ends and its middle part, has been charred, is it then useful for anything? Behold, while it is intact, it is not made into anything. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it's charred, can it still be made into anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I set my face against them. Though they've come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have acted unfaithfully, declares the Lord God. Let's pray and ask his blessing on the word of God. Lord, we come here on a Sunday, not as a social club, not just to see our friends and neighbors, but rather to worship you and to learn of your heart for your people, your desire. The word of God is that. We have this as a resource, as a source of life for us this morning. And so we just pray that you'd use me. Again, I don't know, Lord, how you're going to have this come out for this group. I think it came out well for the group in Richville. But we're all different. And the people that are assembled here may have different needs. But I just pray that you'd use me this morning and use the Word of God to enrich us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is a prophetic word, and it was about Jerusalem. If you went to a minor prophet like Hosea, he's going to say, he's going to be talking about Jerusalem, but then turns to Judah and said, you know, you're not really any different. So in that sense, I can talk to the people in Richville and give them the word of God, and then come down here and say, I told the people at Richville, but you know, you're no different. And a judgment was coming to both Israel and then to Judah. They both went into captivity, and that's really what's being mentioned here. But again, that heading that you have for this chapter, it's a useless vine. Why is it so useless? What's missing here? There's no grapes. If you plant, many of us are gardeners. I know very often, what was your potato crop last year that was such an oddity? The potatoes that you planted, I mean, they came up. Things. Winston and I always share little stories about our gardening adventures. But many of you, I'm sure, try to raise at least fresh tomatoes. You don't have to be a produce gardener to understand some of the follies, some of the disappointments, but some of the real blessings. When I mentioned potatoes, when I plant potatoes, there's a lot of work involved in it, but then there's a lot of fun. Giselle mentioned the Allenitways. They're little boys. That's my daughter. Her little boys are my grandsons, and they'd love to go out there, and I'd put a big fork in the ground and loosen up the soil, and out come a, you know, a red skin potato, and there's one, you know, they loved it. Well, that's the whole idea. I mean, I could just go stand out on the lawn and, you know, turn over shovelfuls of dirt, and not much excitement in that. Pretty soon they're out riding their bikes, but there's a lot of excitement digging potatoes. Oh, there's one, look at that, that's a big one. You know, that's fun. Well, that's why I'm doing it too. I'm not out there just to break a sweat. I'm out there, I want fruit. I want something to show for my efforts. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5, please. If you're there, in this is a New American Standard. It says, the parable of the vineyard, a parable. There's a lesson here. We know from the Old Testament, or from the New Testament, that Jesus spoke in parables. But this is Isaiah, who's a prophet of God, and he's given this word. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out of a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why then? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no more rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. The seventh verse is not as significant as the sixth that precede it. It's the picture that I want you to see of being a disappointment, if you will, to God. he says, I did all of the work. I took away all the obstacles. Everything. I did all this for you. Kind of like this. Kind of like this. I did all of this for you. Why is there no fruit? I said to the other group, it's kind of a preface, that, I've already told you, I was reading this Spurgeon thing about the fruitless vine last week. And then I traveled to Vermont to visit my son, the one that had the burn, and his family. He needed some help. And then on the way back, the phone rang, and Pastor Mike said, would you be interested in sharing with the churches on Sunday? And I said, yeah, I'd have something. And what I was thinking of is the fruitless vine. And then I looked at the date, September 11th. I said, boy, I'm not going to let that one go. I can't let go of September 11th. It isn't one of those things that we should forget. About 3,000 people died in the Twin Towers, I think. There were two other planes, one into the Pentagon and one into the woods in Pennsylvania, in western Pennsylvania. We have young kids at the Richfield Church, but not a whole lot of them. But there were two young fellas that are 12 and 14. And as Mike reminded us, it was 15 years ago. So they have no recollection. It's a page in a history book. I mean, for some of you, the Kennedy assassination is a page in the history book. For some of you, the Vietnam War is a page in the history book. For some of us, we lived through that. September 11th, I was a middle school teacher at Hewelton Central School and was told by a custodian, actually, whose daughter was in my class. He wasn't even working. He worked the, 3 o'clock till midnight thing. But he came up to the school because he had been having his morning coffee and saw on the news that a plane had flown into one of the World Trade Center towers. And he stopped what he was doing. He came up and he knocked on my door and he said, there's a big story. You teach social studies, don't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, you might want to turn on your TV. And I said, well, I've got one, but it's not even hooked up. But he said, well, your computer would have it. So I went on a news site, and sure enough, not one, but two. In the time it took him to drive, and he just lives two blocks from the school, the second plane to come on. When he came with the news for me, it was an accident. A plane, an aviation accident. A plane had flown into a building. Not just any plane and not just any building, but that was the story. By the time I checked it out, two planes. This is not a mistake. This is an attack. When I checked it again, it's a delicate issue when you're dealing with young kids. How do you tell them that? How do you tell them that the nation is being attacked? How do you tell 13-year-olds? Very delicately. You better know what you're saying before you say it. And I didn't have enough information. So the next time I check it, the Pentagon has been struck. And then lastly, plane 93. Does 93 mean anything? I did teach social studies. 93, flight 93 is a significant difference between that plane and the others. Why? The first three planes didn't have any warning. They had no idea what was happening. Flight 93, they knew. They had been told by the hijackers that they were turning the plane around and they were going to land it at another airport. But in a day and age, even 15 years ago, people had cell phones. And word went through the plane that no. The World Trade Center towers and the Pentagon had all been hit by airliners, and these guys in the cabin of this plane are taking this someplace. And we're not sitting here doing nothing, just sitting here. Some of them made cell calls and said, honey, this is bad. I don't know if I'll ever see you again, but I love you. The group, the church, the group prayed. And then that book that was written, Let's Get Her Done. And the men, and they just, you know, knocked down the door, and the plane careened, and down it goes into the woods, knowing that, yes, we're going to die, but a whole bunch of other people at the other target aren't going to die. It's heroism. It really is. But we can't let that go by the boards. That can't become a page in the history book. For me, those are eighth graders sitting in front of me. When I was in eighth grade, I was sitting there when a voice came over the intercom. The president has been shot. President Kennedy has been shot. And the woman could barely get that out. And we didn't know what. President's been shot. And then the intercom went on, and all you could hear was crying, this woman crying. And she said, he's dead. I can't forget it. But I also know that that date goes by and rarely is anything ever said about it anymore. So I couldn't skip September 11th this morning. What does it have to do with those two readings? Those are two Old Testament readings, prophetic words. This is what's going to happen to you unless you do something about it. I've done everything so that you could bear some fruit for me. And if you won't do it, then I'm just going to burn it down, tear it up. It's going to be gone. So I came under conviction for that. What am I doing? How you know, am I doing enough? Am I doing anything? This stuff about gardening and harvesting. The two props that I didn't bring were corn plants. And I yanked them out yesterday. Well, I didn't. One I yanked out by the roots. It stood about this tall, and it had tassels. But just like you look at that and you say, that's a grapevine. What's it missing? Grapes. I wasn't looking for grapes on that corn plant. I was looking for two of these. And there weren't any. There weren't any. It was attached to the soil. It had root. But it was lacking something. It never produced fruit or ears. The second one, I took a machete because it wasn't doing any better. And I chopped it up. And I was going to bring that and say, look, I understand what happened to this one, why it won't do anything. There's no root. But the second one, the first one that I had described to you, had a root, and it still didn't produce anything. Those pictures are important for us as human beings and as Christians. If we look, and I didn't, this is where this will change. You won't hear this on the podcast from the Richville service. I didn't read John chapter 15 about the cleaning of branches, about the pruning and all that stuff. I didn't get there. It went a different direction. But it's significant that these aren't just two Old Testament passages, Isaiah and Ezekiel. There's a consistency in the Word of God. You have to appreciate that God doesn't change. He was upset with the way the nation of Israel was conducting itself. They had turned away from him. They knew all that he had done for them. But what have you done for me lately is kind of the attitude. And it's the same thing when you get to the New Testament. Jesus is concerned for the chosen people. In that Spurgeon one, it says, what is special? In fact, I read you the opening paragraph about that. Why do we think there's anything special that inoculates us from God's judgment? Listen to what he says here. This is Spurgeon. The Jewish nation had arrogant ideas of themselves. When they sinned against God, they supposed that on account of the superior sanctity of their forefathers, or by reason of some special sanctity in themselves, they would be delivered. Sin as they pleased. I do believe in American exceptionalism. What's exceptional is that we are supposed to be able to have a choice in all of this. It's we the people. In the body of Christ, we don't really get that sort of liberty, but we get liberty to serve God. That's what God's after. That's the fruit that he's looking for. The little epiphany I had coming down here from Richville this morning had to do with, and I left mine in my car, which is fine. It's a good place for it if you're coming to church. My cell phone. Do you take selfies? That's good. Because what is a selfie? Who's that for? Even the name, right? It's all about me. Look what I'm doing. Look at the fun I'm having. Look at how great I look. I don't think that is going to bear much fruit. I don't think God is looking at that part of us. These plants that I've referred to, especially the corn plants, they're part of a 50-foot row. And at that end, those plants are like this. And they do have ears. They do. But as you come this way, something must be different in the soil there than the soil here. There's a little bit of a downgrade. So when it does rain, they get more moisture. Maybe the nutrients that were here have been run down grade, and so it's feeding those. Maybe. The thing that I told the group up in Richville, though, is there's a big tree, a box elder, that over the years has grown and grown and grown. And I noticed one day how the corn, if you stand on the side, the road goes up like that. And I said, that's because those are all in the shade, in darkness. They're not living in the light. They're living in the dark. These guys back here probably get 10 hours of daylight every day. These guys here, 6. If the rain comes, good. But sometimes you're going to have too much rain. You ever see those yellow ears along the side of the road that they're all stunted? That's too much rain. And then there's others where, you know, they plant the seed and it doesn't rain and it just bakes in the soil. A couple of you heard me talk about working in Haiti. I planted a raised bed, 3 different kinds of seeds. The soil was so hot it cooked the seeds. I had one plant come up and it melted my sandals. It just cooks them. Fire. The other thing, you know, we can amend the soil. We can put things into it that are good. If you think back to when I started speaking, I wake up and I feed my soul before I feed my stomach. Quickie quiz here. What Psalms did I read this morning? 71 through 75. Very good. Welcome to the church, Nolan. Good boy. We need those amendments. We need those additives. We need that sort of stuff. It feeds our soul. Before my family eats a meal, If you're a dad, feed your kids some spiritual food before they get the meat and potatoes. They need them both. But there are numerous stories of people that did this because there was no food on the table, and then the Lord provided. It's a famous George Schuller.
Mueller,
thank you. From Bristol, England, that they had nothing. And George says, well, we're going to pray. Bless the meal. There's no food. There's no food. Let's just bless the meal, first things first. Praise God, give God the glory. In the prayer, you hear, it's the baker. He says, I got all this bread left over. It ain't going anywhere. Could you use it? Yeah, we've got a need. They got food. May just be bread, but and man doesn't live on bread alone. But the Word of God. And you just have to trust in God. But you need that as a, if you're going to be a fruit bearer, you've got to have nutrients, you've got to have living water, and you've got to have light. The Harmers led worship up the road there, and they said, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. In the morning, when I die, you just give me Jesus. He's enough. He's enough. I think it's fabulous when it goes down that way. Let me tell you, the metaphor I gave the other group was that I don't know how this is going to go together. It's a little bit like a tossed salad where you take what you like. If you don't like tomatoes, take them out, put them on the side. You know, if you don't like green peppers, take them out, put them on the side. If you don't like lettuce, put that over on the side. The thing is, if you don't like any of that stuff, skip the salad. You know, skip the salad. But that said, I was conflicted. I didn't know what to share on. The first thought when I got the phone call was, I think I'd share some of this Spurgeon stuff. And then I've already told you, I heard the date, and I thought, oh, man, I ought to say something about September the 11th. Well, this is an important event in my family's week this past week. The 8th is my granddaughter Jayla's, that's Marie's little baby girl, is turned 1 year old. And Marie and my other two daughters, Kathleen and Margaret, brought Jayla up yesterday afternoon so we could have the first birthday party. And Grandma and Grandpa could be, you know, participate in that. And so we're all set to have the birthday party, and I said, oh, okay. He found nothing but leaves on it. Fruit or just leaves is what the devotional is. Listen to this. The Bible says, as he was coming back to the city, he was hungry. And as he saw one single leafy fig tree above the roadside, he went to it, but he found nothing but leaves on it, seeing that in the fig tree, the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. And he said to it, never again shall fruit grow on you. And the fig tree withered up at once. Now, perhaps you're thinking that's pretty harsh treatment. After all, it wasn't the tree's fault that it didn't have any figs. So why did Jesus curse it? The answer is contained in these words, seeing that in the fig tree the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. We don't grow fig trees around here. We don't have that. So how would we know? Well, I was preparing for this, and I'd already found this out, that when a fig tree produces fruit twice a year, two crops, because it's in very moderate climates, well, tropical climates. And so when the tree comes in bud and the leaves start coming out, the figs emerge at the same time. So Jesus walking along, he says, gee, I'm a little bit hungry. Oh, there's a fig tree over there. And he walks over and says, man, it's like loaded with leaves, no fruit. Not good. What happens? When he saw leaves on the tree, he'd a right to expect fruit. And when there was none, he cursed it for being a phony, while giving off the impression that it was the real thing. There's an important lesson here for each of us. Be careful that you don't display an impressive array of leaves without actually bearing any fruit. takes more than a bumper sticker on your car, a Jesus pin on your lapel, and a big Bible under your arm to win and to influence others for Christ. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. And we see it listed in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of fruit that people can see, they can touch it, taste it, and enjoy it. And it's the kind that God wants to see manifested in your life today. So I look at that and I say, thank you, Lord, because the afternoon had been spent writing all this stuff out. And I open up this, and it's a confirmation that I'm headed in the right direction, that I should be speaking about the fruitless vine, Ezekiel 15, Isaiah 5. Okay, I'll go with it. But I still got this little voice back there. What about September 11th? What about September 11th? What about September 11th? This morning, after reading Psalms 71 through 75, I open up this, and I was pretty sure this publication would say something about September 11th. Emergency prayer. On September 11th, 2001, Stanley Pramnath was working on the 81st floor of the World Trade Center South Tower when he saw an airplane flying directly toward him. He's on the 81st floor, and he looks out at his office buildings. Whoa, it's coming right at him. Stanley prayed a quick prayer as he dove under the desk for protection. Lord, I can't do this. You take over. The terrible impact of the plane crash trapped Stanley behind a wall of debris. But as he prayed and he cried out for help, Brian Clark, a worker from another office, heard and responded. Making their way through the rubble and darkness, the two found their way down 80 flights of stairs to the ground floor and out to safety. When encountering terrible threats, David asked God for help. He wanted to be assured of God's nearness as he faced enemies in battle. In a heartfelt petition, David said, "Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me." Psalm 71. I'd started my day reading Psalm 71. I picked this up. Breakfast, it's Psalm 71. And I said, well, I think this will work out. This will all work out. And then I continued reading. Whatever comes my way, please come near to me, Lord, to help. I cannot make it through anything without you. Thank you. And a quote, nearness to God is our conscious security. A child in the dark is comforted by grasping his father's hand. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's good salad. Hope you enjoyed it. Lord, bless us. We say God bless America. Our money all says in God we trust, but very often we're guilty, Lord, of trusting our money. I ask you to unite this nation. I ask you to unite your church. This church resides in, this building resides in Governor. I have no idea how many other churches there are, how many other seekers are worshiping you this morning in Governor. And I pray that you're in their midst too. Pray for all the North Country churches, that the truth would be preached, that you would be honored and respected as a sovereign God. We heard in our churches a couple weeks back with Derek Levandusky, what happened to Joseph was not chance. What happened to this man on the 81st floor, that's not luck that he got out of that. That's God. The fact that I'm sitting at a kitchen table looking at something I can share with my fellow Christians in Richville and in Governor, and you confirm it with the things that I do every day, the people that I read about every day, I would say Charles Spurgeon was fruitful for you. So I just pray, Lord, that you would make us fruit-bearing, good fruit, because you have done everything, as it says in Isaiah. You've done everything for us. And we make no excuse, but we make a confession, and we make a profession of faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Amen and amen.